There are two points that I want to make perfectly clear right at the commencement of this meeting. First of all, I want to say this. I want to talk to all the young believers here just for a moment. And I want to say to you, my young friend in Christ, that you shouldn't go angling after my experience. I want to teach you something. The way that you got saved was the way that God had for you to get saved. You know, there are many different ways that lead to Christ. But let's get the hold of this. Only Christ leads to God. Remember the story of Noah's Ark? Storm was coming. This was the place of salvation. And there was just one door into the ark. And of course it was a type of Christ. Friend, there were many ways that led to that door. You see, the lion would leave the darkness of the jungle and it would find its way to the door. And the eagle would leave its proud perch in the heavens, and it would come by a different way to the door. And they all came by different ways, but only in through the door. Then salvation. So it doesn't make a matter what way you came. So long as you came. So long as you're in through the door. So long as Christ is your Savior by faith. And then the second thing I want to make clear is this. In giving my life story, I must of necessity turn to certain things that belong to me. But the main objective I have is this. If I can draw for you a non-exaggerated picture of the poor lost sinner I was when Jesus found me, then I can turn and praise the wonder-working Savior who lifted me from sinking sands. And it's him I want you to see, not me. I'm too well shocked, some of you at least, when I believe that I'm the youngest one of a family of 17. We're only 17 of us, that's all. I don't know if you've ever seen 17 sitting round the table and 17 knives all dodging at once at the 1/4 pound of butter. I don't know if you've ever seen this. In our home, there was no etiquette about what side you started cutting the butter on. Because by the time the dinner was over, the butter wasn't there. It didn't make a matter about the sides. Now, when I say that I'm the youngest one of the family of 17, they were old-fashioned enough to know that I could never at any moment in my life have been a spoiled boy. You see, if there's just one wee laddie in the family, well, when Grandma retires, he'll come round and spoil him on you. Or if there's only one wee lassie in the family, well, when Granny retires, she'll come round and spoil her on you. But when Grandma and Granny have cuddled 16 of them before you arrive, that's a fed up spoiling them, aren't they? I can assure you that number 17 never gets spoiled. And then, you know, when I say to you that there were 16 boys in our family and one girl, we had just one girl in our family and 16 big men, and ladies, don't have any pity for her, because I'll tell you this right now, she hammered the life out of the whole lot of us. I can assure you, you need have no worries about her. She was quite able to look after herself. She was the eldest, and I was the youngest. And there were times in my early life when I didn't know whether she was my mother or my granny or who she was. I only know she hammered me, that's all. And I say a very sincere word about my dear old mother. My mother was a little short woman, about 4 feet four or thereabouts. She was an old-fashioned Presbyterian. She loved the Lord Jesus. And she had a name round our country for going into all the homes with sorrow, wherever death entered, where there was need or tragedy. My mother was always there. And there was a little woman that ran round to help the woman next door. And it didn't matter whether it was Protestant or Catholic. She was always welcome. She would bake for a woman, bring them bread and all the rest of it. And she had a testimony in our country as being a wee woman who loved the Lord. Brought us boys up well, because every night at 10 o'clock, you know, we all had to be present. And as 10 would chime, she'd wait for you coming through the door, and you wouldn't need to be very many seconds late. Because although she loved the Lord, she read the family like this, she'd box your ear if you didn't do as you were told. And she really ruled the house. And each night at 10 o'clock we had to come through the door, and she'd stand steady and watch you, and then everybody knelt together. A bit of a scene-ish, you know. I look back at it. I didn't like it then, but I appreciate it now. All kneeling, have to fold your hands, close your eyes. She'd watch you. We both still. And she'd pray for each one of us. She'd begin with my sister, pray for her, and she'd come down the line. And know that I was the wee fella, and the wee fellas get fidgety sometimes, you can hardly blame them. And I used to sit down for a wee creature with my head down, and she was so long in getting these prayers over, you know, it was terrible. And I would just open one eye, you know, and have a look at her, and my big brother would just pat me on the head, and I shut my eyes again. He was watching for me. He had his eyes shut at all. And I can remember this, you know. I always remember this, because she said it like this every night, and when it came to this bit, I was so glad that, not because she was praying for me, she prayed for my sister and then my eldest brother and then right down the line. And then she came to the last bit and she always said, "Dear Lord, bless Willie, save him someday, make him a man of God." That's how it always finished. I was only delighted because I knew that was the end of the prayer. Ah, but God was listening in, you know. And God heard her prayer. And said, "Mothers, keep on praying. Because God hears, and God answers prayer." But there was a lot of water to run under the bridge before her prayer was answered. You see, the sad bit of the story is that out of all her boys and the girls, I was the one that broke her heart. I became the black sheep of her family. Her other sons did well in life, got through school and had businesses of their own. But I went away to the bookies one day. I wasn't allowed to go to the bookies, but I went many places I wasn't allowed to go. And two boys that I went with that day won a tremendous lot of money. They came out with a wad of notes that they'd never had before. And they said, "Let's go to a pub." And I was only 15 years of age, but I wandered into the pub whistle. The barman never questioned it. He just set up beer for everybody. And as I stood at the bar that day, 15 years of age, drinking beer for the first time, I thought I was a man. Such a thought I had. I was so pleased that I was here and that I was boozy. I thought this was really life. But you know, this did something to me. I'm sure the two men that took me in didn't mean it to happen. But I got a taste for liquor that stayed with me for many a long day. And when I was only 16 years of age, I was coming home drunk every night, feeling for the war coming up the road, feeling like I knew where the door was. And usually when I would get to the door and be fiddling about for the latch, some of my brothers would open the door and they'd be around, hit me and knock me down and all the rest of it. They got tired of me coming. The times when I can hear my old mother screaming yet, "Leave them alone, leave them alone, he belongs to me." You know, she would bring you in and put you on the couch and put the old rug over you and get down beside you on her knees and pray for you. That hit me harder than the big fellow did, I can assure you. And there were times, you know, when I would just make up my mind that I'd come home sober that night, just to please her, just to give her a thrill. I can remember putting my arms around her in the morning, kissing her brow and saying, "Mummy, I'll come home sober tonight just to let them see that I'll be sober." She'd say, "Thank you, son." And I could feel old eyes shining. And I made up my mind I wouldn't be drunk that night. I'd give her a thrill. I'd let them see, but I never kept it. I was always boozed up before the night was over. I just couldn't do a thing about it. And when you see some poor creature going down the street under the influence of drink, don't you ever smile at him? There's nothing funny in it. The man's mind has been taken away by alcohol. There's nothing funny about getting your senses taken away. And remember this to your last day, you've never stood in that man's shoes. And you've never seen things through his eyes. And you just take your time with your criticisms. Because if you were in the chains that fellow's in, you'd be in a mess. Ah, there's many a poor drunkard that the town looks at and wonders what sort of a fool he is. If they were in his chains, they would know something about him. And they laugh. It isn't funny. Why, many a time I made up my mind that I would get out of this and I'd get free from this. Ah, but I didn't, you know. Not until Christ set me free. And you can tell the trouble that was at our home. And then one day, my mother and I were standing in the kitchen, and she took a pain across her chest, began to breathe heavily, and her eyes turned in her head, and I gripped her before she fell. And she went to be with the Lord, just took a seizure and went home like that. I can remember laying her down on the couch and looking into her old white face. Boy, the boy, I suppose, with a broken heart. I had enough in me somewhere to weep, and I wept. And enough sense to know that I had lost the best friend I had in this world up to that moment. Remember, your mother loves you. And of course, during the time of wake, I wandered into the room and lay and shut the door and looked into a room like a person, stood beside the coffin, just the lad She was over 16 and put my hand on her brow. It was cold as ice, and tears in my eyes. I said, "Mommy, I promise you now, I'll never be drunk again." 2 hours later, I was full, made a mess of things. Came home, started a fight in the house, the work. That was me. And when we took our remains away to the cemetery, came back home, all my brothers standing around. My father was killed at the First World War on the 1st of July at the Battle of the Somme, with many another gallant Ulster man. Now my mother was gone. My big brother looked at me and he said, "What are we going to do with you?" And never answered him. I just stood there. Then he said to my other brother, who owned a tailor's shop, he said, "Will you take him home and look after him?" He said, "I'll not take him home. I can't manage him. You know what he'll do. I'm bringing up children. What can I do with him?" And he looked at another one. He said, "Will you take him home?" He said, I couldn't take him home. You know what it will be. I can't take him home." So you see, I was beginning to reap now. And I have sowed. Reap it, you know. Sometimes you reap it early on. Sometimes you reap it later on. Sometimes you don't even reap it to eternity. But you reap it, you know. I was reaping it now, 16 years of age. Then, you see, I was so stubborn and stupid. And I just squared my shoulders and had a look at all these big fellows, lifted my coat from the hanger, put it over my arm, made the big man out of myself. I said, "All right, go ahead. Look after your family. Look after your business. Make a lot of money. I make my own way in this world." So I just walked out through the door. It was 11 o'clock at night. Walked on up through the country. Well, at Bradshaw's Bay, 12 o'clock came, climbed over a gate into a field, put the coat on, pulled the collar up, lay down, looked at the stars, wondering what it was all about. I had nobody now. I am the friend of the world. I wrote now. Young fellow, 16 years and 1 month to be exact. And I was behind the hedge now. Let me say this to you very carefully. I never saw the inside of a house again for 3 years and a half. 42 months behind the hedges. Looking at the stars at night, getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. As I walked and walked and walked and begged and stole, I didn't care about anybody at last. The old devil had me. Friends, I could scare you with some of those nights. You know, I can remember lying the night before Christmas, Christmas Eve, we're out in an old bog meadow behind the hedge, and the frost came so thick that my old shirt, it stuck to my skin during the night, and in the morning I've got to leaf it off very carefully, go down the river, make the ice and wash your face. Maybe you'll go all day without any food. But I'll end up in the pub at night, even if I haven't any money. I know where the pub is. And I can wander in and I can talk to somebody. And I can start a yarn and I can tell them a story. And I'll get booze and I'll come back boozed. This is my life.